me invite you to open a Bible with me back to the book of Acts chapter 9, where we're going to be reading a very simple but a very important statement written nearly 2,000 years ago by Luke, the author of the book of Acts. And we're going to notice something about the way he describes the Lord's church of the first century. The way he describes what the earliest Christians were doing and what they were dedicated to doing and how they were going about doing it under the guidance of the apostles of Jesus Christ. It doesn't get any more pure than this. What we're reading in the book of Acts is forming like a newborn picture of the church in all of its innocence and its initial glory. It is the pattern, it is the blueprint, it is the example preserved by God for Christians of all time, so that if we want to know what the Lord expected the church to be, we can go back and read it. If we want to know what the church was all about, we can go and read all about it. If we want to understand who these people were and how they were going about living as Christians, we don't have to look very far. We open our Bibles back to the book of Acts, and by design of our Heavenly Father, we find that. We praise Him for that this morning. We're so glad that you're here. We're thankful for this beautiful, more fall-like morning at least. And we're thankful that you're able to join us. Thank you for so enthusiastically singing with us. We're thankful for the good prayer that gets our minds focused where it needs to be as we hear from God this morning. Luke, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, if you've got your Bibles open there, gives us some ingredients. We know what it is to bring a variety of different physical ingredients together to produce something that is healthy. We understand that as long as the bananas are over here and the strawberries are over there and the kale, if you're into kale, if that's over there, if it's just sitting there, it's not doing a whole lot for your health. But if you grab a hold of those and you bring them together and you consume them and make them a part of you, now we're talking about healthy elements that can lead to a healthy lifestyle. This morning we're talking about biblical healthy elements. We're talking about healthy ingredients that we find right here in the Bible, not just for our bodies, but for our God-given minds and our hearts and our souls. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, Luke tells us, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied." Think about what Luke is telling us there. We have being fleshed out right here, just a few chapters after the very beginning of this book, the Great Commission being carried out. We understand, we remember that Jesus told his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in the city of Jerusalem and in the region of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And now we're just a couple of chapters into the book of Acts, and we see it actually happening. Jesus conquers death. He raises from the dead. He spends weeks with eyewitnesses of his resurrected majesty. And before he ascends back to his Father in heaven, he tells his followers, "You are going to be my witnesses. I want you to go all over with this message of good news." And as many people as are willing to respond to that news, the Lord adds them to what comes to be described as the church, this body of believers. And we understand that those believers don't all live in the same city or even in the same region. And so the news just continues to spread from region to region to region. And more people of all sorts of ethnic backgrounds and socioeconomic statuses and varying degrees of learning, they're hearing this news. And it pricks their hearts and they respond to it. And so there are local churches, local bodies of believers that are springing up all over the known world. And yet consistently, God in His revelation describes at times the church, the universal body of believers that is made up of all of these Christians all over the world. That's the way that Luke is using the term here in Acts chapter 9. God's people throughout all of the region of Judea and north up into Galilee, and even among the Samaritans that the Jews so very frequently looked down on, they're all becoming a part of one body. And they had peace. And they were being built up. And they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And the number of them was multiplying. How does that happen? If our aim is to be a church just like we read in the book of Acts, if we want to peel away all of the layers of human opinions and human judgments and especially the teachings of human doctrine as if it is the Word of God Himself, if we want to go past all of the human denominationalizing and all of the division, and we just want to go back and we just want to be a church of the New Testament. How do we do that? What can we learn from Acts chapter 9? Can the gospel really still have the impact that it was having then? I would encourage you to look with me at Acts chapter 9 and verse 31 as a list of ingredients, in a sense. And we run across five ingredients in this great God-breathed summary that tells us why the church was multiplying and what was contributing to the growth and what elements were being brought together in order to cause this healthy growth. Would you open your Bibles with me, first of all, back to the book of Hebrews. Back to Hebrews chapter 10, where we'll read in just a few moments. One of the things that Luke tells us in Acts chapter 9, ingredient number one, is that these people were walking in the fear of the Lord. That's ingredient number one, the fear of the Lord. It's not a bad thing, that's not a negative thing, that's not an overbearing, oppressive thing. That's what these New Testament Christians had first and foremost in their minds. That is what was contributing to the multiplication of saints all over the known world. They feared the Lord. One way of describing that perhaps is they had reverent respect for the Lord. Perhaps for a very long time they had been ignoring Him. They had been acting as if there is no Lord in the heavens. It's just about me and what I want and what I'm able to accumulate in this relatively short amount of time that I'm here on this earth. But they had come to understand that there is a God in heaven, and He is the ultimate authority, and every single one of us are accountable to Him. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31 talks a little bit about reverent respect for the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, the writer says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Let's be honest this morning, that's not a real popular message today. But could I suggest to you that if we want to be the church of the New Testament, we can't whitewash the fear of the Lord out of the recipe? If we want to be of Christ every day, everywhere, in the 21st century, just like those saints were in the first century, this is not something that we're going to erase out of God's recipe. This is not a bad thing. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, whether I choose to acknowledge it or not. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, just as surely as gravity is this morning. And I can choose to try and leave that out of my thinking. I can choose to live as if there is no one more authoritative than me. But I will do it to my own peril. These people had reverent respect for God. And a page or two over in Hebrews chapter 12, they had a humble awareness of His omnipotence. He is unlimited in His power. They had a keen awareness of His omniscience. He knows everything. They were living within the humble awareness of this scope of God's omnipresence. He is everywhere. Hebrews chapter 12 and the 28th verse of the chapter speaks to Christians. And it says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Could I encourage all of us to recognize this morning, I can't split that in half for my own liking. I can't be a part of an unshakable kingdom and have a God with no expectations. I cannot have an unshakable, eternal, enduring kingdom and not be concerned what that king wants of me. It is a package deal. And it is not a bad thing. If we have reverent respect for God and we're going to approach Him and we're going to worship Him with the understanding He has told us what is acceptable, it is our responsibility to listen and to apply with fear and with awe, understanding that He is a consuming fire. Let's not live as if that no longer applies, or as if we can pick and choose the ingredients that we want to fashion a God of our own making. We will do so to our own destruction. One more from Hebrews, staying in Hebrews chapter 12 and the 25th verse of the chapter. These people, these earliest Christians that Luke is summarizing for us in Acts chapter 9, they were walking in the fear of the Lord, and that involved careful obedience of His commandments. That makes sense. It's all over the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25 simply puts it this way: see that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. That's God. See that you do not refuse, as so many people in ancient times did. See that you do not refuse to wholeheartedly apply what He is telling you to do. See that you do not refuse to obey what He's telling you to do. See that you do not refuse to abstain from those things that dishonor Him and kill your soul. The church of the first century was multiplying, and it was multiplying because, number one, there was fear of the Lord, reverent respect, humble awareness of His omnipotence and omniscience and omnipresence, and careful obedience to His commandments. You go with me to the book of Ephesians, where we will read three passages together from Ephesians. First of all, in Ephesians chapter 2, if ingredient number 1 was the fear of the Lord, ingredient number 2 was actually walking the walk. A willingness to walk in the paths defined by the Lord. Luke tells us, we've got it printed up at the top of our bulletin, it's right there in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. The church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord. Walking in an ongoing present tense, walking in a pathway that had been defined by the Lord himself. Let's read together in Ephesians. First of all, in Ephesians chapter 2, about the new identities in Christ that these early men and women had. New identities defined by the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul says, "So then you, whether you're a male or a female, a Jew or a Gentile, rich or poor, slave or free, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens." You've got a new identity. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God. You have a new identity for God. You see why this is ingredient number 2. You have a new identity for God. Reverently fear and respect him. Humbly obey what he says. Humbly walk with the awareness of his omniscience and omnipotence and omnipresence. You have been recreated for God. Live, therefore, for God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 speaks of everyday holy living as defined by the Lord. I have a new identity in Christ, and now it is time for me to walk the walk. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Let's just get this foolish, immature idea out of our minds on this first day of the week. That doesn't just apply on Sundays. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Reverently fear the one who has called you. Humbly obey the one who is omni everything that is good and pure and holy. Honor the one who has given you this new identity in Christ by walking in the pathway that he has defined. Ephesians chapter 1 shows us very clearly that that's not an individual walk where I never come in contact with anyone else or never lean and depend upon anyone else for strength and encouragement. That church of the first century understood that they belonged to and they were building up the church as defined by the Lord. Listen to me, what we're reading in Acts chapter 9 is not a human initiative. It was not a human idea. It was not a group of human beings who were simply doing their own thing and somehow remarkably left an indelible mark on the history of mankind. This was the Lord's doing. it was marvelous in the eyes of these people. And they understood we have new identities in Christ. We're expected individually to live holy as He is holy. And we belong to the church that He has defined. Ephesians chapter 1 in the 22nd verse of the chapter, Paul says, God the Father put all things under the feet of God the Son and gave Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Listen to me. These people in Acts chapter 9 understood Paul is not the head. And Peter is not the head, and James is not the head, and John is not the head, and all the apostles together aren't the head. They understood, though so many of them had never seen Him with their physical eyes or heard Him with their physical ears, they understood Jesus Christ, the risen Messiah, is our head. And so whether we live in Jerusalem, we're going to serve Jesus as our head. Whether we're a part of a church in Galilee, we have Jesus as our head. Whether we're a church that is in the region of Samaria, we have Jesus Christ as our head. And let's be very blunt and straightforward this morning. If we choose to do things beyond what is written, we choose to have some head other than Jesus the Christ. If our aim is to be a part of the same group of saved people, here is the necessary ingredient that cannot be left out. These people had a willingness to walk in the paths as individuals and as a local body of believers. A willingness to walk in the paths defined by the Lord. Would you go back with me to the book of Acts? This time, Acts chapter 11. If ingredient number one was the fear of the Lord, and ingredient number two was a willingness to walk in the paths defined by the Lord, ingredient number three, according to Luke in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, was the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Comfort in English. It's a word that can be various translated, and in fact is variously translated throughout the New Testament. The same word can mean exhortations, something being communicated, and it's being communicated with the expectation that I will listen and I will respond and I will walk within the light of that exhortation. Don't play in the street is an exhortation that breathes with it expectations. How very interesting that in the mind of God, exhortations and comfort are not at odds. Not at all that if God loves me, He won't tell me straightforwardly what He wants me to do. Not at all that if you love me, you won't straightforwardly call me to look into this God-defined mirror. Exhortations is the way that that word is translated in Acts chapter 11 and verse 22, talking not about God, but about a man named Barnabas. Acts chapter 11 and verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them. Same word as the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Comfort in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. How desperately I need to get in my mind that a part of the comforting of the Holy Spirit is His telling me to do what I ought to do and stay away from what I ought to stay away from. We go back to the book of Acts chapter 4. The same word can be translated encouragement. Ironically enough, also used in connection with Barnabas. Barnabas was a comforter. He was an exhorter. He was an encourager. So much so that the apostles gave him a nickname. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Understand that these earliest Christians were walking in the exhortations of the Holy Spirit. What we hold in our hands this morning are the words not principally of men, but of God. These earliest disciples were walking in the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. Look at what God is promising if we will simply listen to His exhortations. These earliest disciples were walking in perspective revealed by the Holy Spirit. Over and over and over again in the New Testament, we read things like, "Now the Spirit expressly says." I can't be an Acts chapter 9 sort of Christian if I don't listen to what the Spirit says. We will not be an Acts chapter 9 sort of church if we do not walk in what the Spirit has actually said. Ingredient number three, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You go back with me to the book of Ephesians, this time in Ephesians chapter 4. Ingredient number four, these people were workers. Why was that church in Acts chapter 9 throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria? Why was it multiplying? There were workers. Workers who were dedicated to and invested in building. They were being equipped for the work of service or ministry. By God's design, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, God gave the apostles and He gave the prophets and He gave the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers to equip the saints for work. For the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Why was that church in Acts chapter 9 multiplying? Because they were striving for the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We keep reading in the same context, Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Saints are being equipped for the work of ministry until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Why was that church in Acts chapter 9 multiplying? It's because they were progressing toward maturity into Him who is the head, into Christ. They were being equipped for work until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow. These ordinary men and women were being equipped for the work of ministry. These ordinary men and women were striving for the unity of the faith, the faith as defined by God, and uniting around that, they were progressing toward maturity into Him who is the head, into Christ. Ingredient number four, workers who are dedicated to and invested not in tearing down, but in building. Let's wrap things up in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, if you will. The last ingredient. Ingredient number five that we read of in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31 is peace. Peace. God's way works. God's way grants me peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what those people in Acts 9 enjoyed. God's way works. In order that I might have peace with my past and my present and my future, I am at peace, which is why Paul was able to pray. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. That's what those people in Acts chapter 9 enjoyed. God's way works so that we might enjoy peace with each other. Various backgrounds, various interests, varying levels and pedigrees of opinions and judgments and shades of all sorts of preferences. But God's way works when we unite around the faith as defined by God. We can pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. These people in Acts chapter 9, throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, had peace. And they were being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The church of Jesus Christ multiplied. Could I make this personal and practical before we close this morning? It is entirely up to us what we will do with those ingredients. The ingredients aren't hard to find, and they're not hard to understand. It is up to us whether we will choose to try and fashion a church of our own making. It was very interesting. Just a couple of weeks ago, the girls and I were driving, running a variety of different errands, and Shelley was scrolling through some things on her phone and ran across an interesting statement of a young lady who recently moved into the area. We have not had the privilege of meeting this young lady. It just happens that Shelley and that lady are a part of the same online message board, and this is what this lady said. Hi, we recently moved to Pickerington and are looking for a good church. Denomination is not a factor, just looking for a church with plenty of young couples and families, and the more open-minded, the better. Any suggestions would be greatly appreciated. Just like Acts chapter 9, verse 31 contains ingredients, here also are ingredients. I just moved into the area. Doesn't really matter that the spiritual heritage of the group of people. We're just looking for a church, but we need the ingredient of plenty of young couples and families. And the more open-minded everybody is, that's a really important ingredient. Ironically enough, about 10 minutes later, we pulled into a little restaurant, and while we were waiting to be seated, I looked at the bulletin board there by the door, and I saw this. Holy yoga. Holy yoga is 100% Jesus and 100% yoga. Come experience what a holy yoga class is like. Yoga is not for the flexible, it is for the willing. Please understand this morning, my aim is not to pick on anybody or demean anyone at all, but simply to observe with you that there are ingredients everywhere. Not hard to come up with a list of ingredients as to what I would like to see in a local church, especially if I make the ingredients all about me. I hope that you see what we have studied this morning from Acts chapter 9 wasn't about these people. It was about the fear of the Lord, and it was about a willingness to walk in the paths defined by the Lord, and it was about the comfort that the Lord was providing through the Holy Spirit, and it was about workers for the Lord who are dedicated to and invested in building what has been defined by the Lord. And it's about the peace of the Lord. And so we have a choice. Will we come up with a list of ingredients of our own making, or will we choose to allow God to define the ingredients? And will we work to bring all of those ingredients into our hearts and into the life of this church and put them together so that we might truly be a church with Jesus as its head? There's only one church in the Bible that we read about that God has provided so many wonderful promises for. And if you're interested in living in view of the promises of God, you need to be a part of the church God made the promises to. In order to become a part of that church, it's not hard to find what those people did. In Acts chapter 2, it was preached in verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So many people were moved to ask, "Brothers, what shall we do?" They had been cut to the heart by that message. "Just tell us the ingredients and we'll do it." And they were told in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "Repent, turn away from sin, turn away from selfishness, self-centeredness, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so they did. Verse 41, "Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and it just multiplied and multiplied from there. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were depending on the apostles to define and reveal the ingredients from God. They were devoted to the fellowship that was defined by God. They were devoted to the breaking of bread that remembered God. They were devoted to prayers to God. And it just kept going from there. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, "The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." That number has been added to ever since. Are you a part of that number? A part of the number that comes from fear of the Lord and a willingness to walk in the paths defined by the Lord? Is your heart's desire to walk with him this morning? If you've not done what those people in Acts chapter 2 did, why not take that first step this morning so that you can be added by the Lord to his church?